Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we just want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the love that you have for us. We want to thank you, God, for mercy. We want to thank you for the grace that you show us, Lord, every single day freely. And we want to thank you for the relationship that we have through your son, Jesus. It's just an amazing thing. And God, we ask that you would meet us here tonight, that you would speak to us through me, and that we would hear something from you tonight, God, through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a quick story. Back when I was in my late teens, early 20s, I used to go snowboarding all the time up in Snow Summit. And we used to get the annual pass to go night snowboarding. And we had this one night, we were blazing down the mountain, just over going run after run after run. And this one time, we're coming down the mountain, and I noticed there's this big jump. And at the bottom of the jump where the landing is, I noticed these three cute girls, little snow bunnies, kind of hanging off over to the side there. And they're hanging off on the side where where the landing is. And this jump is huge. It's the biggest jump that Snow Summit has to offer. It's massive. It's a huge jump. It's like a little mountain. So I hadn't gone off the jump ever, but the cute girls can make a young guy do amazingly dumb things. So my friend Brandon and I, you know, we hurried over to the lift. We're on our way up, and we're looking off to the side, like, are they still there? Sure enough, the girls are still standing there. This has to be fate. This has to be God's will. God put these girls there just for me to show off on this jump. So we come flying down the mountain, you know, and I come to the jump and I went for it. Full speed, no fear, no brain cells. I was going to go for it, right? And all was going well. I hit the jump. I'm up in the air looking like the Olympics, whatever, snowboarders, whatever they're called. And all's going well as I'm in the air soaring until I come down to land. And what I didn't know was at the spot where everyone was landing, it had become compacted, and it was a solid sheet of ice. It was like a block of ice. And I think the girls, now looking back, I think the girls were standing there trying to, like, waiting for a ski patrol to, like, flag it off. Like, this is a hazard. Don't land here. You're going to die. And or to fix it or something. So my board came down on this solid patch of ice. And, I mean, as fast as you could probably go as an amateur on a snowboard, that's how fast I was going. And when the edge of my board, you know, you kind of land on your toes. When the edge of my board dug in, it came out from underneath me so fast, my face hit the ice at about Mach 10. I mean, it was like, whoop, whoop. I mean, as fast as you can go. And my board actually bent around behind me and hit me in the back of the head with my leg still attached to it, you know. So you get the picture. I'm a big guy. I'm not flexible. You know, when my legs go around, hit me in the back of the head, that's a problem. So my face hit so hard on the ice that it snapped. My unsnappable Oakleys, the ones that, you know, these will never shatter on your motorcycle. You hit in the face with whatever. It's exploded my Oakleys. And so after I'm laying there on the floor for like 10 minutes or so, I get up. I slowly make my way down the mountain. My friend's waiting for me at the bottom. It was freezing cold that night, so I really couldn't feel my face. I knew that it was kind of bleeding a little bit, but I didn't know how bad. So I asked him, hey, does this look bad? And he's like, no, man, it's not that bad. You know, he wanted to go down the mountain one more time before we ended the night. So we went up we were going our way up the lift again, and I see people staring at me, like hiding their kids' eyes, like, don't look at that, you know, like, so I knew it was bad, you know. So we come down the mountain again, and I go to the bathroom, and I look in the mirror, and I'm like, oh my goodness. When I hit the ice, I blacked out, and my face had slid against the ice for who knows how long. I had a goatee then. It took half my goatee off, took most of my eyebrow off, and my face looked like it had been through like a cheese grinder. Like just like, it was horrible. So what does this story have to do with David and Saul? That's the question, right? Absolutely nothing at all. But no, as we pick up in our study tonight, we look at a situation that could be God's will. This could be God's will. Now, with my situation, the Bible doesn't say thou shouldn't be an idiot when trying to impress girls. But my point in telling this story is this, and this is point number one if you're taking notes. Point number one, God's will, comma, or my desire? Question mark. Point number one, God's will or my desire? Question mark. You know, we can confuse God's will for our desire. You know, Saul was right in front of David, an easy target. David's men are saying, come on, do it. God has given him into your hands. Come here, take my knife. Go shank that guy. He's right there. He wants to kill us. But it wasn't God's will. Just because, like right now during this time of year, just because it's Christmas time, and we have that room on our credit card or you know, where'd my pen go? And we have that room on our credit card or what a coincidence, you know, that you've been approved, comes in the mail. Hey, honey, look, we got approved for a credit card or those letters from Toyota. You know, you're approved. You know, we're standing in front of this huge sale the day after Thanksgiving, watching others fighting over the sales, tackling each other. Well, it must be God's will to charge those credit cards up, right? It doesn't mean just because of the circumstance that it's God's will, right? Let's read here real quick, 1 Samuel 24. We're going to read verses 2 through 7. You guys there? Okay, starting in verse 2, Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went to relieve himself. Nasty. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, plugging their nose, here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hands, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. You get it, right? He's, okay. My wife thought I was funny at home, so I did it. I'm never listening to you again, babe. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and afterward, David's heart struck him. Say ninja. Oh my gosh. Say ninja. All right. Because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he's the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So, where am I at here? So, when did God say, I will give Saul into your hands? When did God say, I'll give Saul into your hands for you to murder him? How did David's men come to that conclusion? You know, whenever we hear someone trying to fit God's word into our situation or decisions that we're making, you got to be aware. Especially when it's taking God's word out of context or changing it a little bit to make it fit for your situation. You know, we think of Satan in the Garden of Eden, the first sin, right? Satan. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Oh, got to be careful. Eve says, of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Satan says, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Pulling on those pride strings, right? Just like here in our story with David. David, you could be king right here, right now. God said he'd deliver Saul into your hands. Well, here he is. Here's Saul. But David knew better, and we do too. David knew that Saul had been anointed. And just because someone's anointed, it doesn't mean that they're perfect. In Pastor Greg's World Changer series this last Sunday, Greg was looking at the world changer Joseph and his brothers. And Greg's first point, who knows what Greg's first point was from Sunday? Anybody know? Who was here Sunday? Okay. Anybody know what? Okay. Greg's first point was never let jealousy and envy take a foothold in our life. Never let jealousy and envy take a foothold in our life. Anointed Saul had become so full of jealousy and envy, he had become completely blinded by his sin. But God said, you will not strike my anointed. Exodus 22:28 says, you will not curse your ruler, let alone murder one when he's dropping the kids off at the pool. So God, nobody caught that? Everybody missed that? God will never contradict himself. God will never put us in a situation where we must sin to accomplish his plan and purpose. God will never do that. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? But not all things are in line with God's will, God's plan, God's purpose for our lives. But God will use situations to test us. Listen to what James 1:12 says. Starting in verse 12, it said, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do, God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and then sin's allowed to grow. It gives birth to death. God was giving David the opportunity to do what's right, right? And we too, we're given those opportunities daily. Who benefits from doing the right thing at the right time in line with God's will? Who benefits? We do. And God gets the glory. By waiting on God's perfect timing, God's perfect plan will be revealed. And David, oh man, David and his soldiers, David and his men, their faith was about to explode. Their faith was about to grow exponentially. How many of you guys have seen that show, Bering Sea Gold or Gold Rush? Any of you guys like those kind of shows? I like that show. On the show Bering Sea Gold, they have these huge hoses and they suck like dirt and debris off the ocean floor, and some of it has tiny flakes of gold in it. They take thousands and thousands of gallons of this stuff and they take it through these wash plants and it catches the little fragments of gold. The dirt's cleaned out and they take what's left of gold and they put them in little vials and they sell it, you know, by the ounce. And I think the going rate is somewhere like $1,000, you know, for an ounce of gold off the ocean floor. So the gold is then taken to this broker. The broker then takes the gold and he will melt it down and refine it and get all the imperfections burned off it. And he turns it into gold bars or bullions. And the price of the gold then goes up a lot, you know, because it's a lot purer. The same gold is then cut and melted down and it's used in jewelry, you know, earrings and rings and necklaces. It becomes art. And then the price per ounce goes up significantly. You guys are getting the picture here, right? So some gold can be melted down even further, and it's used in high-end watches or in your cell phone. And then the price per ounce just goes through the roof. But something else goes through the roof. The usefulness of that same little flake of gold lying uselessly on the ocean floor, the significance of it, the usefulness of it, David was brought out of the field and thrust into God's service. He was plucked off the ocean floor, if you will, just like us when we accepted Christ. And now he's going through a refining process, just like we do. And he was being melted down. Imperfections are being burned off. And what a growing experience this was, right, for David and his men. That fool's gold faith was being burned off, and true faith was becoming as rock solid as a bar of gold and preparing them for what lied ahead. What lied ahead? Being a nation under God that had a king after God's own heart. We do crazy things for true love, and David was all in. David was all in love with our God. So that wraps up kind of chapter 24. Chapter 25 then goes into the story of Nabal. I like to call him Nabal the Naval because he was as worthless as a belly button. Did any of you guys read chapter 25? Extra credit. His beautiful wife, Abigail, smart, I should say, also, is in that story. And the story, it's sandwiched between doing the right thing, which is in chapter 24 and 26. Then this chapter 25 is what not to do when God tests. And that brings me to my second point. Point number two, God save me from myself. God save me from myself. I know this wasn't part of our reading this week, but it's just such an amazing story. It really does go with the other two stories this week of David and Saul. To summarize the story quickly, some of you guys didn't read it, is David, Abigail, and Nabal. David had protected some of Nabal's flock and some of the servants that were taking care of the flock. He had made like a human wall with his soldiers, and there was some sort of battle going on, and he protected this livestock and the servants. And so Nabal is having some sort of a feast. I didn't get into the whole history of it, but he's having some sort of a feast. And David says, hey, you know what? I'm going to send some guys over there and ask Nabal if we can join his feast for protecting his livestock, you know, saving him all this. So the guys go over to Nabal and they say, hey, you know, I'm just paraphrasing this, obviously, you know, it's a whole chapter. But they go over to him and they say, hey, you know, David would like to have our men come over and join you for the feast for what we did for you. And Nabal basically says, no, isn't happening. Not only does he refuse, but he insults David in the process. So the men come back and they tell David what Nabal says, and David gets red hot angry. I mean, he's so mad. He says one thing in verse 13, chapter 25, verse 13. He says, boys, strap on your swords. So he's going down there. David, he's understandably frustrated. You know, he's worn out. He's beat down. He's flat out in a bad mood, you know, from all the drama between him and Saul and all the stuff that's going on, living in the cave and all that good stuff. So when the word got back to Nabal, when the word got back to David from Nabal, he was like, that's it. I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill his family. I'm going to kill the whole village and his dog. I'm killing everybody. And on his way to kill this innocent man, God sent a very godly woman who was very wise and brought a peace offering, Abigail, Nabal's wife. Abigail starts off in verse 25. She says, please forgive my worthless husband. That's actually what she says. Oh, and by the way, the Bible does mention that Abigail is very beautiful. So David's like, all right, you got my attention. Problems that are going to be lying ahead for David. But Abigail pleads with David, says, you know, my Lord, you know, and gives him bread and sheep and grain and wine and raisins and of course, cake, you know. So she's speaking David's love language. So David recognizes the mistake that was about to be made, that God had sent this woman to calm him down, and then he agrees to not go on a murdering spree and returns back to his camp. Well, fitting for the ultimate revenge, to kind of wrap that story up, Nabal, he gets sick at his own feast, and a few days or shortly after that, he dies, and David marries his wife. So boom, there you go on that one. But for the sake of time, I just want to point out how close David came to making a huge mistake. You know, in his rage, he almost disqualified himself before he even stepped into the throne. You know, we can learn so much from this. How often have we murdered the spirit of our loved ones with harsh or damaging words in a moment of anger? You know, Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. You're just left wide open for the enemy. You know, for Satan to come in and cause havoc and damage in our life and our family and our friendships. James 1:19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. You know, flying off the handle towards our kids or our spouse, our friends, our coworkers, it destroys our testimony and it damages our relationships, right? And quickly taking matters into our own hands just shows a lack of faith. You see how quickly David went from showing great faith to showing none at all. We have to be careful, on guard at all times. We need to just slow down sometimes. Slow your roll. Pray. Seek godly counsel before we make decisions. I'm going to wrap it up here. I'm in point number three. I couldn't come up with a good name for point number three, so I just called it Lucky Dog. So I'm going with it. So point number three is Lucky Dog. So wrapping this up, we look at our last story now in chapter 26. David gets a second chance to kill Saul. And reading through this from maybe a secular worldview, we might think that, man, this David, he's so lucky. He gets lucky all the time. Look at this opportunity again. The right place at the right time again. But we know it wasn't luck at all. God had made a deep sleep to come over Saul and his 3,000 soldiers, and David took full advantage of the situation. You know, people may look at a successful person and say, man, they catch all the breaks. They make all the right moves, always in the right place at the right time, ready to say the right thing. Last week, I got the opportunity to ride from Riverside to Orange County with Pastor Greg. And in my mind, I had a million things I wanted to say and a million questions and all this, you know, stuff running through my mind. But for some reason, nothing came out. And Pastor Greg said to me about three quarters of the way through the ride, he said, Tim, you're not one to dominate many conversations, are you? Like, Luke knows. Luke was in the car. But he was just messing with me. But it made me think about this study tonight, you know. A successful person would define luck as this: the moment when preparation meets opportunity. Luck can be defined as the moment when preparation meets opportunity. I'm not talking about doing God's work here or taking matters into our own hands. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about what I am talking about is preparing ourselves for the opportunities that God places into our lives. You know, David had prepared himself by filling his heart, mind, and soul with God. David wasn't perfect. He made mistakes, but on the two moments with Saul and on the road with Abigail, his preparation led him to doing the right thing when God presented him with the opportunity. Unlike me in the car with Greg, totally unprepared. I'm just kidding. But, you know, we need to fill our hearts and minds with God's word. You know, coming to this study every Tuesday night, it's a great way. You know, being at church every single Sunday, unless you're dying, you know, be there. You know, it's a great way. Midweek study, you know, being around our friends at church, fellowshipping, spending time with fellow believers, worshiping in song, worshiping in our giving, worshiping by serving. You know, this Harvest Refresh, you know, the motto from the Refresh, you know, worshiping, learning, and loving. Our motto here at Harvest, or I don't know why I'm calling it, I can't think of what it's called right now, but the knowing God and making him known, the evangelism, you know, knowing God, making him known. You know, it helps fill us with more of God, more of Jesus every single day, and that's really what we need, to have our focus, our center, our number one to be Jesus. Well, then we set ourselves up for success, right? We set ourselves up to make the right decision when the opportunity presents itself, to react in a more Christ-like way when it's a difficult situation, to reject temptation and Satan in those times. When preparation meets opportunity. I want to close with this verse. I just think it's timely for this study, but also timely for this holiday season that we're in, coming into. Philippians 2, it's verses 3 through 9. I'll just read it to you here quickly. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for this study that we're able to dig in deeper and learn about more about mercy, more about grace, more about making the right decisions, Lord. and preparing ourselves by being in your word and being with you, God, praying to you and being with your people. Lord, we're thankful for this church. We're thankful for this study. And God, I ask that you would just pour out your spirit upon everybody in this room. Lord, that you would speak to them individually tonight through their group time. That you'd be with the leaders and help them guide and direct this study tonight. We're so grateful, Lord, for everything. And we love you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.